Let's now turn our attention to the Bible. Our scripture reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 1 to 19. Verse 1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Church, can I please invite us to stand to hear and receive the Holy Gospel this morning, which is written in the 14th chapter of the Gospel according to St. John, starting to read from verse 1 right through to verse 7. Glory to Christ, our Savior. John chapter 14, verse 1. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you so, that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ, our Lord. Please be seated.
Good morning. When you get older, your eyes don't see as clearly as before. Last time, my Bible was very small. This size, pocket size. But now really cannot, so I need a bigger one with bigger fonts. Last time, with a piece of paper, I can read easily. Then it got more difficult. Then I learned that if I did this, I can see better. And then finally, I gave in. I progressed to make a proper progressive glasses. So I went to the optician to make and then collect that glasses. Then after a while, I realized that I still couldn't see properly. So I went back to the shop and I said to them, "Hello, I think your glasses don't work there." Then the optician checked my eyes and after all the testing, he said, "Hello, sir. It's not the glasses. It's your eyes. I think you need to see a specialist." And it turned out that he was right. I had a cataract in my right eye. At first, I thought it was my lao hua getting very bad or that my progressive lens wasn't made and done properly. But after the cataract operation, it was so amazing. I could see so clearly. It was as if the scales of my eyes fell off just like that. This morning, we will revisit Saul's conversion account. And he too was blinded and needed to see properly again. And in the words of scripture, the scales of his eyes fell off as he encountered Christ. So today we will see the radical hospitality of both God and Ananias to Saul, the worst of all sinners in his conversion account. So Father, we pray that you ready our hearts to receive your word. May our hearts be good soil for the seed of your word to fall upon. Help us to recognize your divine hospitality. And as we receive that, enable us to show off that hospitality to others. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Saul at this time, he was a rising Jewish leader. But he was a man who was also blinded by his hatred for Christians. He was blinded by his hatred for Christians. In verse 1 we read that Saul was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He was breathing threats and murder. Saul wasn't just breathing out threats, but in the literal Greek here, it's breathing in. So he's breathing in, not out. So the idea is not so much that he's expelling air, he's scolding people, he's threatening, but he's inhaling it, meaning he breathes the very air of murder and slaughter. He was consumed with this. His consuming passion, the reason for his existence, was to kill off every Christian he could find. So in his mind, he was convinced that Christianity is heresy and it goes against the grain, the traditions of Judaism. And we saw how Saul was there giving his approval in Acts 7 when Stephen was stoned. And in Acts 8, just a chapter earlier, we read that Saul was ravaging the church, entering house after house. He dragged off men and women, committed them to prison. So he was so passionate about stopping the church from growing. He was convinced in his mind that this was the right thing to do for God. He was sincere, he was zealous, he was passionate. Saul must have been thinking, the Christians say that Jesus is the Messiah, but there is no way that this can be true. Because according to the law in Deuteronomy 21:23, anyone who is hung on a tree is cursed. If so, how can Jesus be the Messiah? How can the Jews believe that a dead person, a dead guy, is the Messiah? This is insane, he must have thought. I must stop it. I must stop the growth of this Jewish messianic movement from growing further. So Saul went on a crusade, a mission to persecute Christians. And he was preparing, in our text, to go to Damascus, 250 kilometers north, to wipe them out before they spread further. And he picked Damascus because it was a very key city. There was a huge Jewish population there with at least 40 synagogues. But Saul from Jerusalem cannot just anyhow go to Damascus and arrest people. So he went to the high priest to get his letter, his authorization, to seize the followers of Christ, to arrest them, and then to bring them back to Jerusalem in chains. This was very much like the warrant of arrest for the Christians in Damascus. And we see that the early Christians were called those belonging to the way. Probably because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So it's almost like a mockery. So Jesus says he is the way, and so the followers of Jesus are those belonging to the way. So Saul was pursuing the church, those belonging to the way. And then in verse 3, his amazing conversion happened. We read, now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. The light from heaven was extremely bright. When Paul was sharing this same account to King Agrippa in Acts 26, he gave a little bit more details there. He said, At midday, O King, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. What was the time? Midday, 12 noon. 12 noon, midday, was the time that the sun shone the brightest. But the light from heaven, you see, was even brighter than the sun. The brightest sun there could be, but this light was brighter, and this light was the radiance and glory of Christ. And it struck Saul immediately. Suddenly, there was no warning at all. Saul had no idea that it would happen, that the risen Savior would meet with him. Earlier on, Saul had heard Stephen's testimony in Acts chapter 7, one whole chapter. He listened to the arguments, the logical presentation of the gospel by Stephen, but that didn't move him. It didn't convert him. Nothing happened until now when Jesus Christ met with him. This was the radical hospitality of God shown to the worst of all sinners. Just so that we are clear, Saul wasn't at all a seeker. There was no sense of his need for salvation. There was no inner voice telling him, come to Christ. Nothing like that at all. Saul instead was self-righteous. He was so convinced that Christians were wrong. He hated Christians. He murdered them. He pursued them. He terrorized them. He was so lost, evil, and wrong that he didn't know it. I want you to see that Jesus reaches out to the most extreme, terrible person to make sure that you and I know the extent of his amazing love. Because Saul would write later that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I am the worst. So that in me, the worst of all sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. So that no one is too sinful for the Lord. No one can stray too far from God's love and embrace. That no one is beyond hope. This church is the radical hospitality of God to us. And if you think about it, oftentimes the worst sinners make the best saints. Why? Because there is a clear realization of sin and the need for a savior. You cannot force someone to go to the doctor if he doesn't think that he is sick. He will refuse to go. Or even if you manage to bring him to the doctor, he won't take the visit seriously. He won't take the medication properly. Remember the sinful woman in Luke 7 who washed Jesus' feet with the expensive jar of perfume? And then Jesus then said after that, the person who has been forgiven much loves much. Only when you realize the depth of your sin can you appreciate the complete forgiveness that Jesus Christ gives. Only when you are convicted by the Holy Spirit that you are sinful can you know the true magnitude of the love of God and His grace in your life. If you think that you are good, you are righteous, you have no need for a Savior, you see. That's why oftentimes the worst sinners, very clearly sinner, when they turn to Christ, they make the best saints. Jesus Christ met with Saul, and then what happened? He was knocked down. He was knocked down hard. We read, falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul fell to the ground, knocked down. But knocked down by what? Have you thought of that? What caused Saul to fall? How did he fall? Pause for effect and answer. Well, how did Saul fall? Have you thought of that? Knocked down, I say to us, by the truth. Knocked by the truth, encountered the truth, the light that day. He was knocked down by it. We all have different testimonies of how we came to know the Lord. Sometimes the Lord nudges, tucks at our hearts gently. You attend the Christmas musical, the evangelistic concert, he nudges you. Your friend comes to you, comes alongside you, shares the gospel with you. But at other times, some, maybe us here, we need more than a nudge. We need a knock. An encounter with truth. And on that day, Saul had a knock. It knocked him down. He had all his assumptions, his own identity challenged. Because you see his response to the Lord. He said, who are you, Lord? Lord with the capital L. Who are you, Lord? Because Saul thought that he knew the Lord. He knew who God was. From young, he was trained. He studied about God. He was passionate about it. He started under Gamaliel, the best of all Pharisees. He rose the ranks to be a leader among them. In Philippians 3, he says he was faultless when he follows the law. He thought he knew God. He was supposed to. He thought God could never be a human being. He thought God would never set aside the temple, the sacrifices. He thought Christians had to be wrong. But he had to fall off from his high horse and relearn everything again. He had to ask the most fundamental question, who are you, God? And the answer shocked him even further, you know. Christ said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And I believe this cut deep into Saul. Because all his life he thought he was doing God a favor. But he was actually persecuting the Messiah. It must have cut him deep. He was persecuting the church. But Jesus says he was persecuting Christ. Why? I believe on that day Saul also realized that Christ is one with his people. And this is striking, because no blow that gets struck on earth is not unfelt in heaven. When his saints suffer, the Lord feels it. If you do this to one of the least of my brothers, you do it to me. For the church is the body of Christ. As Christ welcomed Stephen, he stood to welcome him. It concerns him when his saints suffer. And I tell you, Saul was shaken to the core that day. Shaken. He thought he was serving God, persecuting Christians, but it turned out he was persecuting the Messiah. He was confronted, knocked down by the truth. So the Lord told him to go to Damascus first and await instructions. And those who were traveling with Saul then had to lead him by the hand and to bring him into the city. The angry bull became like a docile lamb, and the leader had to be led because the vision blinded him. And for 3 days, we read, he was without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. Instead, he fasted and he prayed. He wrestled with his whole understanding of God. And those were very key 3 days for Saul. He possibly thought since he encountered the risen Christ, he really saw Jesus. Then Jesus must have been vindicated by God because he is alive. Can Jesus then be the Messiah? In these 3 days that no distractions are. In no food, no nothing else, couldn't see anything. He thought through these things, I believe. He was recalling the Old Testament scriptures that he had learned and memorized from young. He was reinterpreting them through the lens of Christ. He had to relearn, let go of his presuppositions. He had to surrender. And this is the mark of true repentance. You surrender and you choose to obey. In fact, the first question that Saul asked the Lord after Christ revealed himself, I am Jesus, the first question in the account with King Agrippa in Acts 26 was, what must I do? What must I do? And then Saul proceeded to do everything that the Lord commanded him to do. He surrendered. For before we can pray, Lord, your kingdom come, we must be willing to pray, my kingdom go, says Ellen Redpath. True conversion is a change of lordship where you crown Jesus as king. Not some magical words that you say, but a surrender from your heart. This is the time also when we choose to receive the hospitality of God as he knocks. And Saul accepted it that day. At the same time, the Lord was also preparing Ananias to minister to Saul. We read, now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias! And he said, here I am, Lord. When the Lord calls, often we will say, when the Lord calls, we often naturally will respond, here I am. Very steady, right? Here I am. Until we hear the impossible task given, then we freeze in fear. And I think Ananias probably almost fell off his chair when he heard what the Lord wanted him to do. Because the Lord said to him, rise, go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. Saul is praying now, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in, lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. So the Lord gave Ananias very specific instructions to meet with Saul, but this was unthinkable. It's like going to the rebel leader in Syria and say, stop fighting, Jesus loves you. It's like going to Myanmar to the junta, the rebels, and say, stop fighting. You are asking for trouble, basically. You're asking for death. Here Saul is out there to persecute Christians, and then you say, in the name of Jesus, I pray for you. Ananias hesitated. He paused. He answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, the evil that he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And not only at Jerusalem, now he's here at Damascus, and he has the authority from the high priest to bind all who call on your name. He will arrest us. He has jurisdiction here also in Damascus. This is a way of saying, Lord, do you know what you're asking me to do? Cannot be, right? What if Saul was like a spy? If I go to him, I bring him and introduce all the other Christians to him, then he turns around and arrests all of us. What if it's a trap? We are supposed to run away from him, lay low, stay low, because he's here, but you're asking me to go and knock on his door to look for him and then pray for him in the name of Jesus. Gao toa. Cannot be, right? How can? How can? Ananias hesitated. And I think it is all right, church, at times to hesitate. Because in the hesitation, there is a wrestling with the Lord. And in that wrestling, your faith is deepened. Whenever you move out of your comfort zone, there must be that wrestling. There would be that hesitation. If every time the Lord says something, you just go, you just move, smoothly go, often you don't wrestle, you don't come out, you see, of your comfort zone. And when you wrestle, you go and obey with the realization that you need the Lord. You're not going in your own strength. You are unsure. And the result is much more beautiful than had you taken it and done it in your own strength. That's why the wrestling is needful. Moses hesitated multiple times when God told him to stand before Pharaoh and say, let my people go. Gideon also hesitated when the Lord told him, pull down the altar of Baal that your father has. He hesitated. There is that wrestling in his heart. It's a growth process, and part of the wrestling with the Lord is the reliance on him so that you don't move in your own strength. You partner the Lord and go in His strength and grace. But the result of wrestling is always a surrendered heart. Is always a heart that obeys. So Ananias obeyed and he went to look for Saul. We read, Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." How beautiful, right? Ananias looked for the house, Judas's house, where Saul was. He entered the house, he laid hands on him. The laying on of hands by itself is not magical. You and I know we can pray without laying on of hands. But here, at least the laying on of hands is special. And I say to us, it conveys at least two things. First, it conveys the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It's like a commissioning for Saul. Because earlier on, the Lord told Ananias about Saul. The Lord said to Ananias, "You must go, for he is a chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles, kings, the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So the laying on of hands is a prayer for the Holy Spirit's empowerment. Especially for Saul, because he has to suffer jalat jalat. How much he must suffer. Imagine the first day of your conversion, you are shown how much he must suffer for the sake of his name. That's why you need all the more the prayer, the laying on of hands. That's why I believe when they ordain pastors in the Anglican Church, there's the laying on of hands. Because all suffer jalat jalat. And not only one person lay, everybody, all the clergy, all the hands. Second, the laying on of hands is also to restore Saul's physical eyes, to restore Saul as a person. And this was crucial because of what happened. He murdered the Christians. He persecuted the church. He painfully did so. The laying on of hands, the touch, symbolizes acceptance and in a sense, forgiveness. Forgiveness. It means I'm with you. It's like an embrace, you know. It's almost saying, what you did in the past, leave that in the past. Now that you belong to Christ, I'm with you. You are not alone. And at this point, when Ananias came into the house and laid hands on him, Saul couldn't see. So more than just hearing the voice of Ananias, I believe the touch, the laying on of hands, was significant. It was a touch of acceptance. Ananias also addresses him as brother Saul. It's like saying you are family, you are love. John Stott wrote of these two words, brother Saul. He says, "I never fail to be moved by these words. They may have well been the first words which Saul heard from Christian lips after his conversion. And they were words of fraternal welcome. They must have been music to his ears." What? Was the arch enemy of the church to be welcomed as a brother? Was the dreaded fanatic to be received as a member of the family? Yes, it was so. Brother Saul. Ananias was responsible for providing the first experience Saul of Tarsus would have with Christian fellowship. We seldom hear of Ananias, correct? We think of Ananias, we think of the one who went to steal the money, the chukup all the money. Ananias, Sapphira, we think of that Ananias, right? We don't think of this Ananias who approached Saul. We seldom hear of him, but he was the first one who approached Saul of Tarsus, the first who prayed for him, the first who called him brother. And I say to us, we need this in the church. We need people who will embrace other people who come into the church, including the people who don't look quite act like you think they should act or behave. And then like Ananias, to bring them into the body of Christ, to stand alongside them, to provide fellowship, to disciple them. And like Ananias, these are usually the unsung heroes. Usually not a very upfront role, but yet so very, very important. Very important. The first point of contact. This church is the hospitality of Ananias to the worst of all sinners, Saul. So there's God's hospitality and our hospitality, and they must go hand in glove together, because the Lord uses people. The Lord uses people, the body of Christ. You think with me, Jesus was speaking directly to Saul of Tarsus, correct? He appeared to him. And then Saul asked, Lord, what do you want me to do? Who are you? What do you want me to do? Why didn't Jesus just say to Saul, okay, Saul, right now, close your eyes. Actually, don't need that, because he's blinded, right? Right now, believe in your heart that I am your Savior. Repent of your sins. You'll be saved and go and get baptized. Jesus didn't say all of that to Saul. But what did Jesus say? Go into the city and wait. You'll be told what to do. And then the Lord sent Ananias a vision to go and share with Saul. The Lord sent a vision to Saul to tell him that a man called Ananias will knock on his door. Why go through all this trouble? Why the roundabout way? Just like how the Lord ministered to the Ethiopian eunuch through Philip, the Lord also desires to minister to Saul through Ananias. Jesus delights in using people. The body of Christ shares of the love of Christ. Don't underestimate the personal human touch, the radical hospitality that you and I can show to others. God's hospitality, our hospitality, we need to come, it needs to come together. And after Ananias prayed for Saul, we read, immediately something like scales fell off from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and he was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. So the scales from his eyes fell off, but more than the physical cataract that dropped, Saul also encountered the truth. His physical eyes were, not only his physical eyes, but his spiritual eyes were open. He was no longer living in darkness, but he had regained his sight. And then after baptism, he did the most Christian thing. What did he do? Come on. He makan, he ate. And taking food, he was strengthened. So, and then after that, we read that he stayed on with the disciples at Damascus for some days. And that some days could be a longer period than just some days alone, depending on some context. Some say a few months, some say 3 years. But he spent time learning, talking, fellowshipping with them. And then immediately after that, he started to serve. He started to witness and tell people about Christ. I shared with us, church, about our discipleship process here in SGSM. And as I recount the whole conversion of Saul, I can't help but see that in Saul. Because in seeking, Saul sought for the truth. He asked, who are you, God? And Christ revealed himself to him. He was convicted, he wrestled with the Lord, and at end result, he chose to surrender. In caring, the Lord sent Ananias to care for him. There was acceptance and forgiveness as he laid hands and called Saul brother. In serving and witnessing, we see Saul going forward to the synagogues, proclaiming Christ. He preached to the Jews, and then he brought the message to the Gentiles through his missionary journeys. But it starts off with radical hospitality. The hospitality of both God and people brought about Saul's conversion. When the Lord knocked on Saul, appeared to him, he fell on his back, fell flat on his back. And then he was quickly on his knees, seeking the Lord in prayer, seeking for the truth. But he was very quickly on his feet, sharing of who Jesus is. The radical hospitality of God and man brought about his conversion. It made the scales of his eyes fall off. And I pray that the Lord will help us as we continue to pursue his heart together, that we may meet and encounter the Lord, and we truly ask the question, "Who are you, Lord?" And as he reveals himself, we receive his hospitality, and thereafter we show of his hospitality to others. So Father, we pray that you help us, you lead us, and you guide us as a church, as we continually are molded by your word and scripture. We thank you for your radical hospitality. We receive your love, your grace. For no one is excluded from your mercy and love. Help us then to show that same hospitality to people who are different, unlike us, sinners. Enemies. That your love may be the gel and bond among your people. Help us as we move forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, join me as we stand together in this song of response.
Amen.